arguably one of the strongest followers of Jesus the world has ever seen, has even said in the scriptures that it's not that I have become made perfect yet. And that's, I think, true for each one of us as we walk with Christ. We're still walking that walk. And by the way, I think that's why we need each other. Because when we do fall, someone's there to pick us up. It's a whole lot nicer when you're not by yourself. I've often wondered how often churches, and I'm not even thinking of any churches specifically, I'm just talking in general here, how often churches, instead of reaching down when people are hurting or struggling, just kind of kick them to the curb, you know? And if that's the church, then I don't want to be a part of that. But Jesus is different. Jesus is constantly reaching out to us, and we should be doing the same. Sound good? So love each other. Right? Just love each other. What did John, I think John the Apostle said something like that. Little children, love each other, for love is from God. I think if John was still alive, you know that he probably reached into his 90s, the Apostle John. That's some of the tradition. If he was still alive today, first of all, he'd be 2,000 years old. Second of all, if he was alive today and he came to this church, I would wheel him in, or one of the ushers would wheel him in a wheelchair, and he'd sit down. Well, he'd be sitting already. He'd grab the mic, and he'd probably say something along the lines of, love each other, and then we'd wheel him out, and he'd be on his merry way. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. If we do that, we've got it all down. I mean, honestly, if we do that, we've got it all down. Anyway, just kind of popped into my mind as I was standing up here. I want to talk a little bit, though, tonight from the book of Colossians. It seems like I've been in the book of Colossians unintentionally now for almost a month. It just sort of happened that way, and I've not gotten out of it. And from the book of Colossians, I want to talk a little bit about suffering. You know as well as I do that suffering is a part of life. Would everybody say amen to that? Yeah, we've all been there. We've all done that. And I suppose there are different reasons why we suffer and different ways in which we suffer. For instance, sometimes we suffer simply because life happens. And as life is happening, we find ourselves sometimes suffering in what we might say are small ways. And I think I've shared this with you before, but one of the things that irks me more than anything else, one of the things that angers me more than anything else, is when I stub my toe. And Wendy's parents had these chairs. At least that's what they were loose. They were loosely called chairs. You know, most chairs have a seat, and then you got four legs that come out from under them. Her parents' chairs had a seat that was this big and legs that went out like this. So me, I would see the seat, and I'd be a good foot away from that seat, and I'd smash my toe against the leg of that chair because for some reason this chair went like this. And I'd get angry. And I'm not joking. Like, I would get really mad. The only thing that I can think of that's like that is when I hit my head on something. I'm bending over in the car, and I stand up, and I don't see it, and I smash my head. I mean, it's really amazing. My reactions, it's almost like I'm livid. And Wendy can speak to this. And it goes away in about 30 seconds. But there's something about hitting my head or stubbing my toe. Maybe my brains are in my toes. And my head is just empty. That could be. That could be. Either way, we would look at that. And outside of giving yourself a concussion or something, you would say that, yeah, you're suffering, but it's not that big of a deal, right? Obviously, life happens in bigger ways, too. Dealing with sickness and disease. Dealing with death, the death of a loved one. Dealing with calamity, which is kind of apropos for a couple of reasons, because right now we have that big old hurricane named Flo right off the coast of North and South Carolina. Still trying to figure out exactly where it's going to land, but it's going to land. And when that thing lands, it's supposed to stop, hang around the coast for a little while, then go inland. I've seen reports and heard reports that there are some areas that can get 25 to 30 inches of rain, as if the wind and the storm surge isn't enough. Mass evacuations. I did read today that there were 200 people on Ocracoke Island that decided to stay. There's no bridge down that way, you know. probably be washed out. The ferries are stopped. It's going to be pretty nasty. So calamities. Yesterday, we celebrate the 17th anniversary. Can you believe it's been 17 years since 9/11? You all remember where you were, don't you? Yeah, you don't forget that type of thing. For my generation, that's probably JFK, Pearl Harbor, those types of things. Never forget it. We had a bit of a scare because my uncle on my mom's side used to work in the Trade Center. And I had no idea that he had moved out a couple of years earlier. His office went uptown, I think, but he was still stuck in the city for I don't know, a day and a half or however long it was. Calamities happen. Life happens. Interestingly, Jesus was asked a question along the lines of why do things like this happen? And his answer was interesting. He told a story about a tower in an area called Siloam. And it was a tower that fell out of the blue and killed 18 people. And he basically said, and I'm summarizing this, it didn't happen because of somebody's specific sin. It just happened because things like that happen in this world. It's a byproduct, in other words, of original sin. Sin enters into the world, the power of sin enters into the world through Adam and Eve, through their sin. And now, as life happens, we experience highs, we experience joys, we experience happiness, but we also experience suffering. On another level, there are times when we suffer because of our own sin and or bad choices, mistakes that we've made, stupid decisions that we've made that come back to haunt us. When we suffer like this, it's really needless suffering. We don't have to go there. If we only would have not sinned or been smarter in our decision, we would not be suffering in this case. But listen, it's suffering nonetheless. And none of us are immune to this type of suffering either, because each one of us has made our share of bonehead choices over the years. Think about King David. I think we talked about him not too long ago here somewhere in Emmanuel, either Sunday or Wednesday. Here's a guy who had it all. I mean, he really did. He's a God, he's a man after God's own heart. He is second king of Israel, anointed by God. He writes many of the Psalms, songs of praise and worship. He knows God, loves God, and one day he just couldn't help himself. He sleeps with a woman who is not his wife, gets her pregnant, tries to cover it up, and then kills her husband. I should probably say it more like this. He has her husband killed at the front lines, but make no mistake, he's the one who gave the order. He's the one who's going to have to stand before God for that. Well, those choices, and I think I've said before in here that there are at least three of the Ten Commandments that are broken in a pretty quick period of time: adultery, cover-up, which in essence is bearing false witness, and then also murder, right? He suffered substantially because of that. Number one, Bathsheba's baby died because of God's judgment. And number two, he had to deal with rebellion in his own family towards him and towards each other. Just so much nonsense, all because he made bad choices, all because he sinned. The Apostle Peter says, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer because of that. Don't go down that road. Now, two thoughts on this real quick. Number one, not every sin or bad choice brings the same type of suffering. You say, well, why was God so harsh, or why were the consequences so harsh with King David? Well, number one, don't ever forget that God still forgave him of his sin. You all remember that, right? He forgave David, but he didn't take the consequences. Why were the consequences so hard and so harsh? To be quite honest with you, I could probably only speculate. Number one, he was a man of great power and great responsibility. He was not only the apple of God's eye, but Israel looked to him. So maybe the bigger the responsibility, the bigger the consequence. I don't really know. It's speculation. But realize that not every sin brings the same consequences, nor are the consequences always so harsh. And always remember, that God is a God of grace. And even when you blow it royally, His grace is still there for you. Isn't that awesome? This Sunday, we're going to sing one of the many versions of Amazing Grace. It's the one there where the chorus goes, "My chains are gone, I've been set free." And I don't know as if we can talk too much about grace. And it really is amazing when you think about it. But still, we suffer. Why? Because life happens. And number two, because we sin at times and we make stupid, bad choices. But here's the thing. If you are going to suffer, why not put yourself in a position to suffer for the name of Jesus? That's a different ball game. You say, well, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to put myself in a position? Why would I want to live my life in a certain way that I suffer for the name of Jesus? Well, do you remember what Jesus himself said? Blessed are you when you are persecuted for my name's sake. There's something that happens when we are persecuted for the name of Jesus. Jesus himself suffered for his own name, if you want to look at it like that. And interestingly enough, that type of suffering can very well, like I said a moment ago, lead to blessing. The Apostle Paul knew about this firsthand. Take a look at 2 Corinthians 11, 21 through 29. Now he's talking about himself. He says, "To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. Whatever anyone else dares to boast about, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers and dangers from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I do not feel weak. Who is led into sin? And I do not inwardly burn." There's a lot of stuff going on here. There were some false teachers. Group of people who Paul called sarcastically super apostles. And they were trashing him in his ministry. So he goes off on this letter laying out why he is trustworthy. And why, at the end of the day, he's even greater than those super apostles. Now, you might say, well, my goodness, that sounds a little selfish. I would submit to you, it's not selfish at all. Paul was fighting for the gospel. And if they could denounce him, guess what else they denounce? They denounce his message. You see this in politics all the time today. Half the time, either discussions on TV or politicians who are debating each other, they don't even talk issues. They just attack each other. Because if they can attack and win the attack, then why should I listen to what this man or woman has to say? They're already a loser. They're already no good. They stand for nothing good. I'm not going to listen to them. That's what they're doing with Paul. So Paul is fighting the battle, not for his own reputation. I don't think Paul cared at all about his own reputation. He fought for the gospel. And in the midst of that, there's this real sense that he's rejoicing, at least that's how I see it, he's rejoicing in his suffering for the name of Christ. So if we're gonna suffer, let's suffer for the name of Jesus. Which leads me to this thought. How about we also learn to suffer more and more for each other? Now, I think this fits under the heading of suffering for Jesus, but it gives it a bit of a different slant. And it's exactly what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1. So see, I told you, eventually we're going to get into the book of Colossians. If you got your Bibles, open to Colossians 1. And we want to take a look at Colossians 1 verse 24. He says, now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you. There it is. I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. Paul is talking here, of course, about suffering. And in this context, he's talking about suffering for the believers, for these Colossians. What's interesting is he did not plant this church. It was probably planted by a man named Epaphras, who you find in the book of Colossians. But Paul didn't care, because if they were brothers and sisters in Christ, he was going to minister to them however he could. And he saw his life, even his life of suffering, as a life lived on behalf of these disciples. And so he suffered for the name of Christ. He suffered for them. So the question we've got to ask is, if he didn't plant this church, if he didn't have to fight the battles to get that church established, and who knows, he may never have even been to the church at this point, then how can he say he suffered for them? Well, here's a quote for you. Paul thinks of the hardships which he has had to endure in the preaching of the gospel as being, in a sense, on behalf not only of an individual church, but the whole church. In other words, the church, capital C, all across the world. And so he speaks here of enduring afflictions and suffering for the entire body of Christ, including the Colossians. The key thought for us is he willingly suffered for the people of God. Willingly suffering for the body of Christ. He didn't have to. He could have found a nice cozy spot somewhere along the Mediterranean, hung out the rest of his life. If it got too hard, he could have walked away from Jesus and not have to have gone through what he went through. But he didn't. He willingly suffered for the people of God. And as he continues in the letter, we find that he suffered in two different ways for the people of God. Number one, he suffered evangelistically. Now, that might sound weird, but take a look at verses 25 through 27. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So, Paul is referencing here what happened to him on the road to Damascus when he encountered Jesus and was saved. Do you remember that story? Paul had papers from the high priest of Israel giving him the authority to go from town to town, synagogue to synagogue, and arrest any who were following Christ. Well, he's making his way to the city of Damascus when he encounters Jesus, the one who he was persecuting. Here's how he tells the story in Acts chapter 26, verses 12 through 18. Take a look at this. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people, and here it is, and here's the connection to Colossians. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So here, Paul is recounting his encounter with Jesus and how he was called to preach the gospel, evangelize the Gentiles. Did Paul minister to Jews? Of course he did. Whenever he came to a town, the first thing he did was set up shop in a synagogue and speak of Christ to the Jews there. More often than not, they rejected him, then he would take the gospel to the Gentile. First to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. And so here, he's ministering to non-Jews. He's ministering to Gentiles. And he suffered for the gospel as he was ministering to the Gentiles, which means he was suffering for those who knew nothing of the law. He was suffering for those who knew nothing of God. These were Gentiles, non-Jews, and he suffered for them when he was sharing Christ with them. Does that make sense? Peter, on the other hand, his main job, if you will, was to evangelize and minister to the Jews. He suffered as well. Both Peter and Paul died for the gospel of Jesus. Okay? And of course, tradition holds that Peter, when he died, was crucified. And do you remember how they crucified him? Upside down. And the tradition holds that the reason he was crucified upside down is because he thought it would have been too much of an honor to be crucified like his Lord and Savior. Pretty cool stuff. Either way, Paul and Peter both suffered on behalf of other people evangelistically. People called them names, threw stones at them, threw them in prison, tried to kill them, and eventually did kill them. Their heart, though, was to suffer on behalf of other people by bringing the gospel. But it was deeper than just mere evangelism. It also went into discipleship. See, Paul suffered when he was making disciples of those believers. And of course, the goal for discipleship is what? So people would grow and mature in their faith. So he suffered as an evangelist and as a discipler. Take a look at Colossians 1, verses 28 through 2, verse 5. He, meaning Jesus, is the one we proclaim, and admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. What's he talking about here? He's talking about discipleship. He's talking about making disciples of believers. And just as much as he suffered when he was sharing the gospel so people would get saved, he also suffered when he was raising them up to grow in Christ. That's probably what was happening in Corinth. These super apostles, these false teachers, these deceivers entered into the church. And they started teaching this nonsense, this false doctrine and lies. And they're tearing down Paul, but he'd have none of it. He was going to fight the good fight. He was going to suffer on behalf of Christians, just like he suffered on behalf of Gentiles before they knew Jesus, so that Christ would be formed in them. Do we have the same type of attitude that would say, and I'm going to say this, it is a phrase that maybe you've heard before, but I think it captures what I'm going to say, and that is, do we have the same attitude that either come hell or high water, we are willing to lay down our lives and suffer on behalf of other people? Those who don't know Jesus and those who do know Jesus. You know, Jesus himself is the good shepherd. Right? That's one of the names that he gave himself. By the way, when he talks about the fact that he's the good shepherd, he directly ties himself into Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He talks about how the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But if all you are is a hired hand and it begins to go bad, you're not going to lay down your life for the sheep. You're going to run away, right? And of course, he's using terminology that would have been easily understood by people in his culture. There were many people who were shepherds. King David himself was a shepherd. When he's teaching that to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Jews, I am the good shepherd, when he's teaching them that, they probably would have thought of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be want. I am the good shepherd. A shepherd would literally lay down his life for sheep. But if there's somebody who's just getting paid a couple bucks on the side, and that wolf comes, they're not fighting that wolf. It ain't worth it to him. Those sheep don't belong to him. He could get a job somewhere else, right? But the shepherd, it's different. Think of King David. Before he becomes king, he's a shepherd. And before he fought Goliath, you know, there's a lot made of David's faith, and rightly so. He trusted God. And so why should I be afraid of this Philistine named Goliath? God is going to fight for me. We're going to win. But don't make the mistake of thinking that David was some little scaredy cat boy who had no training with anything. No, he used to fight off lions and bears to protect his sheep. Because that's what shepherds do. They're willing to lay down their life for their sheep. Jesus is the good shepherd. He laid down his life for us. Paul and Peter had the same heart as Jesus. They were willing to lay down their lives for those that they were ministering to. Do we have that same type of heart? And I don't mean that to heap condemnation at all. I'm asking myself the same question. All right, what's the old saying? When you have pointing one finger out at somebody else, there's three pointing back at you? Yeah, it's absolutely true. Do we as a congregation, maybe that's a good way to say it, do we as a congregation have the heart, a heart of love and compassion that says, I'm willing to suffer for somebody else? I think we do. I had my life group last night. So if none of you right here, right now, are in life groups, I meet every other Tuesday right here in the parsonage. We had about 8 of us last night. A new couple that just started coming to the church came. They've been coming for about a month. We had a wonderful conversation about Matthew chapter 9, which I'm actually preaching on this coming Sunday. So there's your open invitation. Come hang out with us. Janine brings killer dip. That's all I got to say. She brings the nachos, she brings the dip, and everybody's happy. You don't even have to read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit's already moving because the dip is there, see? Okay? So there's my shameless plug. If you're not in a life group, come meet us 7 o'clock in the parsonage every other Tuesday, which means we're meeting 2 Tuesdays from yesterday, because that's what every other Tuesday means, just in case you're wondering. And now I've totally lost what it is I was talking about. That hasn't happened in a little while. Oh, ha! The new couple in the life group. At the end of, they're already born again, and you know, God is leading them, to a new place of worship. And so I asked them after everybody else had pretty much cleared out, and I said, "So how do you feel here? I mean, you've been coming for about a month, you know, are you comfortable?" So on and so forth. And they said something that I've heard many times from people who first come to this church. And it's the same way that I know I and Wendy felt when we first came here. And they said, we felt a love in this place that we don't usually feel in other places. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? And they said it wasn't forced. It was just simply, here we are, welcome, we love you, come join us. And so I hear that often, that we have a heart as a congregation for people. So the encouragement then is to, I don't know, you know, I say it like this all the time, more and more and more look at others through the eyes of love and be willing to lay down our lives for one another. What does that look like? Well, I don't know. It could be as simple as praying for someone who's in need. We have a visitation team here at this church. Manny oversees that. He's doing a great job. But you don't have to be part of the visitation team to go visit someone who's sick and to go pray for them. You know, if God lays someone on your heart, go visit. Call them up on the phone. Encourage them on the phone. Maybe somebody needs a couple bucks. They're struggling. Now, the church has a benevolence program set up, but we don't have unlimited resources as a congregation. Maybe the Lord will put them on your heart and, here, let me buy you lunch. Let me help you pay your electric bill. That's revolutionary. Who does that? Probably not a whole lot of people. But that's another way we can suffer for one another, sacrifice for one another. You know, Paul talks about contending a lot. He's contending for the churches. What does that mean? Well, you can contend by speaking truth, by loving, by praying, by interceding. I get the sense that Paul prayed his guts out for this church that he'd never even met before. That's a wonderful thing. We could be doing that for one another. We could be doing that for the churches in this area. We could be doing that for the lost. What was the name of that show back in the 70s, Land of the Lost? Is that what it was called? Yeah, man, I remember being a little kid in Staten Island watching that, and they had these dinosaur things, and I thought that was the coolest. I've watched that since. It's a terrible show. Not because it was bad, like bad topics, but I'm not sure the acting was all that awesome, and those dinosaurs look rather weird right now. We live in the land of the lost. Seriously. I'd be curious to know what the percentage of Christians is in the Lehigh Valley versus those who don't know Jesus. Is it 20 to 80? 25 to 75? I have no idea. But the majority of people who live in this valley don't know Christ. We live in the land of the lost. Are we willing to suffer for them? Paul was. Peter was. Of course, Jesus did too. You remember when Jesus died? He died for sinners. He died for the sins of the world, which means he died for everybody, including us. There was a time when we did not know Jesus. And until we made that decision to follow Christ by faith, we were in the same boat as everybody else. I'm very glad that somehow, some way, God got a hold of me. We can suffer because life happens. We can suffer because of sin and bad choices. We can suffer for the name of Jesus, and we can suffer on behalf of others. And if we're going to do that, it is going to come from the heart of Jesus in us. It's going to come from the very presence of the Holy Spirit in us. So Paul did this. He willingly suffered on behalf of other people, both to lead them to Christ and then to spur them on to maturity. And let me tell you, there were times when it hurt him greatly. We saw that list in 2 Corinthians 11. Shipwrecked 3 times. Anybody in here ever been shipwrecked? Wendy and I had a boat. It was a 16-and-a-half-foot runabout. And there was one time when we were out in the Altoona area. We were in Kerwinsville Lake. And actually, I don't know if you were with us. My dad was with us and the kids, and I made my dad nervous because I drove it too fast and all this. And then we got caught in the reeds. We just, the undergrowth of that lake got too high. We got caught in there. It wrapped around the propeller. Got to jump out the boat, rip it off the propeller, go real slow and get out. Another time we were down in Florida. It was Florida. I was young. And we took this boat out. You rented this boat. And my parents, I was a teenager, they let me drive it. I have no idea why they did this. I got stuck on a sandbar. So we got out, and obviously we're here today. Paul wasn't getting stuck on a little boat on the shore of Florida or in a marsh in Kerwinsville Lake. He's literally shipwrecked and floating for a day out in the middle of nowhere. He was stoned nearly to death. He was thrown in prison. He was mocked. He was whipped. He was on the run constantly. Listen, I understand that we have some increasingly big issues in this nation. You don't have to look long, and you know it's true. But as of now, we still have it okay. I mean, Paul is literally on the run for his life to get out of town in certain times because they're coming to get him. This is what he went through. And this is, again, not to condemn us or to make us feel bad, but to show us what's possible. And I know that sounds weird because I think we've been taught from an early age that suffering is a bad thing. And it's not fun. But if we're suffering for the name of Jesus and we're suffering on behalf of others, there's something very special about that. Paul even says that when he would suffer for others, he was filling up in his own body the sufferings left behind by Jesus. It's a weird verse. I think what he's saying here is Jesus suffered, but he was going to suffer like Christ and take some of the same sufferings Jesus did upon himself. That's something he looked forward to. He rejoiced in that. Very interesting. So again, just food for thought. and for us to maybe ponder a little bit and take it to God in prayer. Do we have the same heart as Paul for our community and for each other? And I'll finish with this quote. Paul states that the character of those who truly preach the gospel is the fact that they are servants. They count it a delight and a joy to be used of God. This is a major distinguishing mark by which you can tell whether a preacher is true or false. If you listen to the television evangelists today, and by the way, this was probably written over 30 years ago, okay? If you listen to the television evangelists today, as I frequently have done, you can hardly escape the feeling that Christianity is a matter of trying to get something from God, to get God to work for us. We humans are the ultimate reason for all that happens in life. But the truth is, we Christians are given the high privilege of serving the living God, of God using us in our weakness, our failure, our folly, our faultiness to proclaim this truth to others. The realization that the God of glory is willing to do that should create in us a deep sense of gratitude that we can be his servants. That's the difference between false and true witnesses. The false think that God works for them. The true delight in the fact that God is using them, and they do not regard it as an intrusion or a burden, but they're even willing to suffer for the name of Christ. Isn't that a great quote? JFK once said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." And I think it's a great quote, and it's biblical when you change some words. Ask not what God can do for you, but ask, what can you do for God and for others? That radically changes things. Amen? Let's stand together, closing here, prayer here this evening. You know what? Before we pray, I want to encourage you right now, just take a moment or two and on your own begin to pray for those who are in the path of this hurricane. Just begin to intercede right now on behalf of those who are down south. Lord, we want to pray not only for those who are in the hurricane's path, but we want to pray for all of those in this congregation and really across the body of Christ in this valley, family members of ours, friends, co-workers, whatever it might be. Father, there may be those who are suffering simply because we live in this fallen world and life is happening. We pray that you'd be with them. You'd comfort them. For those who are sick, you would heal them in the name of Christ. For those who are racked with heaviness or depression, we pray that your joy would be their strength and you would draw them to yourself. For those who are sensing loss, the death of a loved one, we pray, Lord, that you would step in and your comfort would strengthen them in the midst of this time. For those right now who are suffering because of sin's sake, we intercede on their behalf as well. We ask that you'd forgive them. And we ask, Father, that you would be with them, lavishing your grace upon them, drawing them closer to yourself, just like you did King David. And Father, we ask for this congregation specifically, that we would have the heart of Jesus operating in and through us, the heart of the Spirit, a heart of love and compassion, that we would be willing to suffer for the name of Christ and for one another. Lord, may Paul and Peter serve as symbols of this. And may their lives, normal, everyday guys, may they encourage us and show us what's possible. And help us to never forget that if we suffer for the name of Christ, and as we're loving one another, you're in the midst of that with us. And you'll never leave us nor forsake us. So Lord, we thank you once again for your word. Help us to wrestle with it. Help us to ponder and think upon it. And as always, may your kingdom come and your will be done in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Erlyn prayed before, and I just want to bring it to your attention again. William and Laverne Whitaker, they're traveling out west. They're going to be gone for about 2 months visiting family, the whole deal. So if you remember them throughout the week, please keep them in prayer for safe travel and that God would refresh them. And may the Lord bless you and keep you as always.